Grace is when God decides to become his own sacrifice for a sacrifice you can't afford.
And Dr. Tony Evans says God never limited that sacrifice. We did.
Jesus paid for sins for everybody, but only those who accept the payment get to participate in the salvation.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans says that through Christ, God has already solved the sin problem for each and every human being. Then why are so many of us on our way to a Christless eternity? We'll find out today as Dr. Evans unpacks the meaning behind an important biblical term. Let's join him.
Today, our word is the word propitiation, the requirement of salvation. Here is a word that is also very rich. It has depth and significance and meaning. And when you grasp it, then your love for the Savior should increase all that much more. First of all, let me give the backdrop of propitiation. There are the two sides of God. Romans 11:22 summarizes the two sides. Now, God is multifaceted, but I want to look at what I might call the two polar ends of God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God." Did you see that? "Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God." Now, we like to talk about the kindness. God is love and, you know, and all of that. And that's true, but that's not all God is. On the other side, so to speak, is the severity of God. Verse 22 talks about, look at those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness. There are two sides. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is love. But there's also wrath. And to simply dismiss it doesn't get rid of it. When we say that God is wrathful, I do not mean often what people mean by the term. People are wrathful because you get on their nerves. You irritated them. But God's wrath is part of his nature. In other words, he doesn't just react. Wrath refers to God's necessary, just, and righteous retribution against sin. God's necessary, just, and righteous retribution against sin. So God doesn't just fly off the handle. It is the natural response of his character. It is part and parcel of his makeup, if you will. Now, the reason why God has to be wrathful is because he's perfectly pure. He is perfect in every detail. Therefore, he reacts to that which is unlike him. It is part of his character. The perfect God, in a perfect way, has a perfect reaction to sin. He cannot skip sin. He cannot act like it never happened. He cannot say, "Forget it," because of his character. It incurs his wrath because he is a perfect God. That means that something must be done to, watch this, divert his wrath. Because we've already committed sin. You see, if sin demands a response, and we've all sinned, then guess what? The wages of sin is what? Death. We all die. See, the fact that God's holy character has been affronted by your sin and my sin is in the fact that we all die. Sentence has been passed upon the whole human race. Same sentence. Enter propitiation. The word to propitiate means to render one favorably disposed toward another. It signifies the averting of wrath by the offering of a gift, or to appease the anger of someone. It's a gift given in order to make a friend. That's propitiation. If I were to give you one word to summarize this great word, it would be the word satisfaction. To propitiate means to bring about satisfaction. God is dissatisfied with the human race, and he can't help it because sin is an affront to his holy character. So something must be done to appease that, to address that. To propitiate, then, is to offer something that is acceptable to the one offended. This is seen all through the Bible, by the way. Abigail propitiated in 1 Samuel 25 David's wrath against her foolish husband Nabal by offering David a gift. David was propitiated by the gift of Abigail. His anger was diverted, so he ceased from seeking to kill Nabal. Jacob, in Genesis 33, sought to propitiate Esau, his brother, who was out to kill him, to divert the wrath. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18, sought to propitiate Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in order to keep him from invading Israel. To divert. So it's part of life. We all do it. Multiply it cosmic proportions, and now you have God, who must be propitiated because his wrath against sin is natural. In other words, God doesn't sit back and say, let me find out how to be wrathful. Sin brings out wrath. It is his necessary response to sin. He can't help it. So, the need for propitiation, God's wrathful, necessary, wrathful response to sin. The nature of propitiation is to offer him something that will satisfy the demands of his wrath or of his justice. No, something must satisfy that. That leads us to the provision of propitiation. What do you offer the one who has everything? How do you propitiate a perfect being? God only has two choices. When it comes to propitiation, he either has to accept something less than his character demands, or give you the full brunt of what his wrath dictates. Those are the options. In other words, for you to propitiate him, he's either got to accept something less than his nature requires, because his nature is what? Perfect. So then he must be willing to accept less than perfection and be propitiated by it. The problem with doing that is if God accepts less than perfection, he's compromising his character, because he's a perfect God and the guilty can't go unpunished. The problem with the other one is we don't want it. I don't want to have to pay the price tag that his perfection demands, because his perfection always demands eternal justice. That's why hell exists. Hell exists as eternal justice. See, when you commit an eternal crime against an eternal person, there are eternal repercussions. So hell always includes eternal justice. So then what do? Man has no gift precious enough or acceptable enough to appease God. Only something that's perfect, because he is perfect, his justice is perfect, all sin is an assault on his character. So only that which is perfect can satisfy or be provided as a gift. to a perfect God. Micah 6:7, you don't have to turn there, raises the question, what in the world do we give you? What do we offer you? And here is the good news. Here's the good news. Listen to this. Knowing that we had nothing with which to propitiate or satisfy God, watch this now, he decided to propitiate himself. Now, I don't know if you caught that. That's deep. Knowing that your little 2 cents was going to do nothing. Your living a good life was going to do nothing. Your being as righteous as you could possibly be, feeding the poor, all of that would not satisfy the demand. Meant that God would have to propitiate himself. You remember when Abraham was walking up Isaac to the mountain and he was going to kill Isaac as a sacrifice? And Isaac had a very fundamental question. He says, now Daddy, we done been up this road a lot. Every other time we came up here, you had a lamb or something to sacrifice. Now, I see the wood. I see the stuff to make the fire. But I don't see a lamb. Of course, he was the lamb. But I don't see a sacrificial animal. And Abraham told Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8, he says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, this is grace. Grace is when God decides to become his own sacrifice for a sacrifice you can't afford. It is where God decides to absorb the cost of that which would satisfy him because you can't possibly pick up the tab.
Dr. Evans will illustrate that point with an example that hits home when he continues our message in just a moment. First, though, I want to remind you that what you're hearing today is part of a powerful series called Our Great Salvation. It's a 12-lesson collection that'll take you through key terms describing what happened when Jesus died for us on the cross, words you've probably heard but maybe didn't understand, like the one we're exploring today. And right now, for a short time, we'll send you this complete 2-volume set as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. And if we hear from you right away, we'll include a special bonus, Tony's devotional journal book, God's Got It, full of inspirational content to study with plenty of room to write down your own thoughts and experiences. So visit us today at tonyevans.org or call us at 1-800-800-3222 to take advantage of this special combo offer before time runs out. I'll repeat that contact information for you in just a moment. But first, this.
As you've listened to Tony Evans preach, have you ever wanted to take a peek at his notes or follow along as he researched the concepts and content he was sharing? Well, now you can with the help of the Tony Evans Commentary. You get a background-rich introduction to each book of the Bible, followed by passage-by-passage exposition that transforms ideas into understanding. Tony Evans has taken a lifetime of insights and illustrations and packed them into this powerful new tool you'll want to have with you every time you study God's Word. The Tony Evans Commentary, available now at tonyevans.org.
The Tony Evans Commentary is brand new. Be among the first to get your copy and see how it lights a fire under your Bible study time. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Or call us at 1-800-800-3222, where someone on our resource team is available to help you day or night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, right now, Dr. Evans is back with more of today's lesson. Let's join him.
Story is told of a king who made a law that anybody who committed a certain crime would have an eye removed. One day, a young man committed that crime. The young man was brought before the king. He was waiting for the young man to come in. The king got the poker getting ready for the sentence to be carried out for the crime that had been committed. As the young man came in, lo and behold, the king was shocked and sad. For the one who had committed the crime was his own son, and therefore was subject to the same law. But the king took the poker and poked it in his own eye. He absorbed the pain and the loss of the eye in order to satisfy the demand of the law. But in order to save his son, he satisfied the law himself through the loss of an eye. You and I committed the crime of sin on whatever level. You and I were sentenced to judgment by the law. But thank God for his other side. His wrath had to be applied unless his love took over. So what God did was reach back to his love and come up with a plan that would satisfy his wrath so you and I could go free. Did you get that? He can't skip his wrath because that's part of who he is too. But because he's not only wrath, he could borrow from love to pay off wrath. Let me write that down, brother. That'll He borrowed from love. I'm going to say that again. That's sweet. He borrowed from love to pay off wrath, to satisfy his legitimate wrathful demands. How did he do it? He did it through the provision of his own sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 5. And above it were the cherubim, glory overshadowed the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place of propitiation. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Don't have time, too deep. Verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. Jesus Christ, God's Son, was set forth to act in this propitiatory role, to act as payment for sin, to satisfy or divert God's wrath. So that you and I now have the privilege of going free, not because God's wrath was skipped, but because God's wrath was averted. It was headed toward us, and Jesus stood in the way and said, I'll take it. Look with me at 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, Christians, I am writing to you that you may not sin. I don't want you to sin. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The Bible says in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan understands the wrath of God. He's experienced it. He was booted out of heaven because of it. He will spend eternity in hell because of it. He understands God must and will respond to sin. He knows that. So what he does is place our sin before the Father, knowing that the Father must respond. And he'd get away with it if it wasn't for one little old thing. We have an advocate. Isn't that what we call lawyers? Advocates? We have a defense attorney. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is forever making intercession for the believer. We have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he is our advocate, the one who intercedes, and it will never run out. The blood's power will never end because Jesus is alive and well and is taking care of the matter of justice in the courtroom of God. Look at 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. That's propitiation. But notice, he's not only the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Christians, you and me, our sins have been paid for. Non-Christians' sins have been paid for. He is propitiation for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid for sins for everybody, but only those who accept the payment get to participate in the salvation. So did you know that people really don't go to hell because of their sins? Because sins are paid for. They go to hell because they reject the Savior. You see? Or as John says, because they believe not on me. See? God says, I've solved the problem for the sinner. But the sinner has got to accept my solution. But what do sinners do? They seek to establish their own righteousness. God has propitiated himself through Jesus Christ. And that's why you come humbly to the throne.
If you're ready to come to the throne and commit your life to the Lord, here's Dr. Evans to tell you how.
If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that right now. Simply go to him and acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that you're transferring your trust to him alone because of his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. In fact, I'm going to say a little prayer, and you can repeat it after me. You just have to mean it for yourself. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross in my place for my sin, and I now am trusting him alone to forgive me and to give me the gift of eternal life that he promised to give to anyone who came to him for it. Thank you for saving me, and help me from this day forward to live a life pleasing to you. Congratulations. Welcome to the family.
And if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we invite you to visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link that says Jesus. There you'll find some free resources that'll help you start your journey as a new believer. When you do, be sure to request your copy of the book I mentioned earlier in the program today, The God's Got It Devotional Journal. It's packed with fresh inspiration and new direction, and it's yours as our gift when you make a contribution toward the work of The Alternative. Along with it, you'll get all 12 CDs in Tony's current two-volume series, Our Great Salvation. But this special double offer won't last long, so call 1-800-800-3222, where someone on our resource team is ready to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Or visit TonyEvans.org, the place to go to connect with all of our ministry programs, special events, and resources like the brand-new Tony Evans Commentary I mentioned earlier. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Salvation not only changes our relationship with God, Dr. Evans says it's meant to change our relationships with other people as well. Be sure to join us tomorrow as he explains why. Right now, though, he's back with a final illustration to wrap up our lesson for today.
Two men were out trying to outrun a prairie fire. And you know, they travel pretty fast over the dry land. But it was outracing them because they go like wildfire. That's what it is. So you know what they did? They set fire to a part of the brush that they were standing in and then stood in the middle where they had set the fire. The fire raced toward them, the big fire, but then went around them because the place where they were standing had already been burnt. So all they had to do was stand on what already had been burnt because there was nothing to burn them twice. What's the point? Jesus Christ has already been burned. So if you stand on him, when God starts burning stuff, it's going to go around you. Because you're standing on the one who has already propitiated the righteous standards of God.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.